We thank you that we can be in your presence, and we thank you, Father, for what you're doing here. Now, Father, in the remainder of this service, just let your glory fill this place and let your anointing minister to every person. And, Father, I just yield myself over to you. Use me, Father, for the glory of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we receive your truth. And everybody said, amen. Okay, let's go ahead and turn over to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, in verses 19 through 23, Jesus has, it's the day of his resurrection, and he appears before the disciples. And in verse 23, he says, well, in verse 21, he says, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. Verse 22, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And verse 23, look at the first part of that. He says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Now remember that word remit means to send away, dismiss, and remove from another. So what Jesus is telling us, what he's telling them, and what he's telling us as well, is that we have been given the ability through our born-again experience to literally remove someone's sin from them. Now, if we were just to stop with that and not go any further in the Word, that could leave a whole lot of questions unanswered. And if you look over in Mark chapter 2, we get a little bit more clarification here. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is in a house. He's teaching, preaching. And there were some men, they wanted to bring another man in who was sick of the palsy. And they couldn't get him in because the house was packed with people. So what they did was climb to the top of the house, peel back the roof, rip off the thatch or whatever that roof was made of. And they lowered this man down who had the palsy. They lowered him down on his bed. And in verse 5 of Mark chapter 2, Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, the Pharisees, religious leaders, scribes, those people there, they saw this, they heard this. And they got really upset because in verse 7 it says, you know, who does he think he is? He's blaspheming. I mean, nobody can forgive sin except God. Well, that's exactly the same kind of a thought that somebody might have if all we did was read John chapter 20 and say that we as Christians have the ability to remove sin from somebody. Well, they beat us to it. The scribes and those others, they beat us to it by having that kind of a thought. Well, Jesus goes on to clarify this. In verse 10, he says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man. Now notice, he doesn't say Messiah. He doesn't say Christ. He doesn't say Savior. He doesn't say Redeemer. He doesn't say the Sent One. He doesn't say God. He doesn't say Father. He doesn't say Holy Spirit. He says the Son of Man. And whenever he uses that term Son of Man, or that word, that phrase Son of Man is used, it is in reference to the humanity of Jesus. And so he's telling us that so that you can understand how that I, as a human, yet with a sinless nature, have the ability to forgive someone's sins. Well, now when you tie that in with what Jesus said to the disciples, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So therefore, as the Father sent Jesus in part to forgive sins, and we have been sent with the same mission, therefore we have the ability, as joint heirs with Jesus, born again, to remit sins from people. Now, let's go further in Matthew chapter 18. See this a little bit more. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, Jesus is explaining how. Now remember that much of what Jesus said, much of what you read in red letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's Jesus speaking prophetically about what happens after a person becomes born again and is translated into the kingdom of God. Because Jesus clearly said that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is being preached unto you. So what he was telling us is that I'm telling you what it's going to be like once you enter into the kingdom of God. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the way, I am the door. You can't get into the kingdom of God except by me. But once you have passed through me as the door into the kingdom of God, all these things that I've been teaching you, these beatitudes, all of the ways of living, the holiness, and everything else that I've described, that then becomes a possibility in your life because you've passed through me. And in this passage, Matthew 18, 15 through 20, he's telling us how that we, as people who have been born again, can loose somebody from their sin, or we can remit that sin. If you look in verse 15, he says, moreover, if thy brother. So if we're talking about remitting someone's sin, he's helping us to understand this or clarifying this in a little bit more detail when he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. So if somebody has come to me and they have committed a trespass, or there is a sin, or there's something like that involved against me, he says, I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to do with that brother. And there, here toward the end of that teaching, he explains how that because of what I do as a believer, as somebody who is born again, if I use my authority as a Christian, I then have the ability to loose that person from that sin and in the process bind the work of Satan over that person. Because if I make a declaration through my ability as a blood-washed child of God, if I make a declaration that I loose that person of that sin and I no longer count it as a sin or a trespass, Jesus says the Father will stand in agreement with us and it shall be equally declared so in heaven. So if there is no sin, then there is no weapon or there is no method that Satan can use against that person because now no trespass exists. Now, in this, or go one more passage back over a little bit further to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching, he says here in verse 14, for if ye forgive men, now that word forgive, that's the same word as remit. If you remove sins, in other words, just to paraphrase, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now keep in mind, he's speaking about the body of Christ, the coming body of Christ. He's speaking prophetically because it is impossible for somebody who is not born again to operate in the fullness of God's love because you've never been a recipient of that love. So you can't forgive as you're forgiven. You can't love as you're loved because you don't know what that's like. All you know is that sin nature on the inside. But the moment you become born again is the moment that you become able to do these things that Jesus is talking about. All right, now, let's pick up here from Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Turn over to 1 John. Now, I'm going to go through here in 1 John and show you some things. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time going in depth in these passages I'm going to show you. Because by now, those of you that have heard these messages along this line of forgiveness, unconditional love, those of you that have heard these, a lot of what I read, it should jump right off the page in clear understanding. You shouldn't have too much struggle with this. Well, 1 John chapter 5. I'm sorry, I said chapter 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. You know, I used to sit back and hear preachers say things like that. You know, those kind of goofs. And I would think, what is wrong with you? You know, and then I thought they were just trying to brush it off by saying something cute like, well, I'm way out ahead of myself. I know what's coming. And now I understand what that's like because I know what's coming. I sense what the Lord's doing. Anyway, chapter 1, verse 5, 1 John. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then guess what? We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Now, in this passage, it can easily be deducted that if you're walking in darkness, God considers that sin. Do you see that? All right, now, fair question would be, well, what's walking in darkness? I don't understand that. I mean, because if he tells me that I'm a liar if I'm walking in darkness, and I say I have fellowship with him and I'm not doing the truth, then I need to find out what it is walking in darkness is all about. He clues us into part of what walking in darkness means if you look over in chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. All right? Now, in this, he's telling us that if you hate your brother, you're walking in darkness. That is sin, according to what we just read. And somebody could come along and say, yes, but it's okay, see. I don't hate my brother. That's not a problem. I don't hate my brother. I just can't stand him. I don't hate him. I just can't forgive him for what he did. Well, now, wait a second. What you're doing is defining hate according to your standards. What you want hate to mean, see? But when you go into the Word and you begin, especially some of these other passages that we'll see here in 1 John, when you get into the Word, you find out that as far as God is concerned, if you don't love as God loves you and if you don't forgive unconditionally, God sees it as the same thing as hate. It's no different to Him. Let's go further. Look over in 1 John. Same chapter here. Chapter 2, back up in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar. And the truth, that's strong language. He says, He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Okay, well then, what are His commandments? Well, keep your place here in 1 John and flip back over to the book of John. And in the book of John, take a look over in chapter 6. And look at verses 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now over in chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, by what, Jesus? By this love, shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. Now, turn back over to 1 John and look in chapter 3, verse 23. You're going to see this, the same thing in the 23rd verse, what we just read, these two passages. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. So when we read back over here in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, where He says, if we don't keep His commandments, we're liars and the truth is not in us. And if we do keep those commandments, then we know that His love is being perfected in us. Those commandments are to believe on Jesus Christ. It's not just to believe for salvation. It is to believe what He said in His Word, the things that He told us, and to love as He loved us. That's how we know we're in the light and how we know that we're abiding in the truth. But look, you're here in chapter 3, look in verse 10. See, a lot of these passages, there are many preachers that just don't like to touch on these. And the reason for it is because if they start reading these from the pulpit and start trying to teach from them, they will shred a lot of their so precious traditions and doctrines that they've grown up with. Now look in this verse 10, chapter 3. In this is the children of God manifest. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. In other words, he's saying, listen, you can talk about all your salvation experience that you want, but if you don't love as Jesus loves you, then guess what? You have become as a child of the devil. That doesn't preach good in some churches. But again, let's go even another step further. I mean, it gets worse than that. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. May I remind you, this was written to people who had professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. How else can you interpret this, folks? Do you see the danger in holding on to unforgiveness? You can preach eternal security all you want. But the moment that you say, I will not forgive, you better watch out. Are you willing to let the actions of another person possibly put your eternal security, your eternal place in heaven in jeopardy? Are you willing to do that? Is that the kind of gamble you're willing to take?
Well, I don't believe that, Brother Martin.
All right, then you come up with your own doctrine based on what we've read here. You tell me what this is saying. He says, whoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Let's go on. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And look what He says down here in verse 20. He says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love also his brother. You cannot love like this if you refuse to forgive. The key is refusing. The key is refusing to forgive. Because every one of us has faced circumstances in our lives where our emotions have just been beat to a pulp because of something somebody said or did. God understands this. And there is grace in this area. But it's when we say, I can't forgive him because of what he has done. At that point, you're going past the envelope of grace and placing yourself in danger. You can, it's possible to harden your heart with this hatred. Do you see this? Now, when John wrote these things, this is dealing with relationships in the body of Christ. See, I can't go up to somebody who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and expect them to be able to fall in line with passages like this, because they don't even know Jesus. How can I tell them about the love of God in them reaching out to other people? How can I tell them about forgiving their brother? They don't have a brother. They're not even in the body of Christ. They've not been made a part of the family of God. You see this? And so, when he's writing this, this is written to the body of Christ, to Christians. It's dealing with relationships between believers. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and get a bookmark. That little ribbon thing that hangs off your Bible or something else, and put it in here. Now, in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the majority of this chapter is dealing with the Lord's Supper, or communion. And we probably heard much of this, or parts of it, at many of the communion services we've been involved with. But now, jump right over to verses 29 and 30, and take a look at something. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that word unworthily also means irreverently, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, that word, the word weak means to be infirm or to have infirmities or to be very sick, very ill. The word sickly means a lingering ailment or a lingering affliction, to be in a bad state of health. And the word sleep, well, that means die. Pretty, you know, right, clear. Die. Now, in this 29th and 30th verse, where he says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." I remember one time I was in a church and there was a communion service during that service. They had communion that day. And there was a person in there who had an unsaved relative visiting the church that day. And when they passed the communion, the wafers and the juice and all that, this unsaved relative took the communion. Well, the friend who was born again, you know, part of the church and all that, oh, they just got so upset. Just got so worried. They came up to me and said, "Oh, I just don't know. What are we going to do? Oh, my so-and-so, he took communion and he's not born again. Oh, my God." I said, "What are you talking about?" "Well, it says right here that he that eateth and drinketh unworthily drinketh damnation to himself." She says, "Oh, well, do you think that he's gone too far and that he is, because he took it when he wasn't born again, that now he's damned to hell and there's no chance?" I said, no, that's not what this is talking about. But there are people that believe that. They believe that if someone who is not born again participates in communion, they are drinking and eating eternal damnation unto themselves, and that there's no chance for them to be restored, to be born again. Now, let's look further in this. In the 30th verse, he says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now, what a lot of folks have done is they've taken this where it talks about not rightly discerning or not discerning the Lord's body. And what we've taught generally, traditionally on this, especially in full gospel circles, is that we don't discern or we refuse to acknowledge the provision His blood and body made for us in the area of physical healing. And because we do that, because we do not discern this, or because we refuse to acknowledge this and refuse to appropriate it, the work that it was supposed to accomplish does not manifest in our bodies, and therefore there are many who are sick, they have lingering afflictions and so forth, and they end up dying young. Now, to a certain point, there is some truth in that, but I can only speak from my own experience. Most of the healings that I have seen take place in a church service have taken place either in a healing line or when God is really ministering and the person through whom He is ministering would maybe call someone out and minister to that person in the area of healing. But rarely have I heard of anyone receiving a manifestation of healing during a communion service. Now, I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm just saying that when you compare healings and when they take place, most of the time it's in those other circumstances and not so much during an actual communion service. Well, the cause of this, though, where he says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." The cause of these sicknesses, the cause of these people, and notice he didn't say everybody, he said for this cause many. The cause that many were sick, many had lingering afflictions, many had these bad states of health, and many had died before their time, had died young. The explanation for this, the explanation of this cause starts back in verse 17. Now look at this. Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together for the better, but for the worse." You come together not for the better, but for the worse. "For first of all, when ye come together into church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." He was polite about that. "I partly believe it." It was true. It still is true, isn't it? And he says, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place," this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, Look again in verses 17 through 20 and let me give you kind of a paraphrase on this. There are divisions and strife among you, yet you still come together for what you call the Lord's Supper. But I tell you that you're not truly celebrating the Lord's Supper. You're just gathering in one place, and the fullness of what the Lord's Supper represents is not manifest among you. I'll tell you what this is supposed to represent in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. Now this is a key phrase in all of this. The same night, not the night before he was crucified, but the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And that word broken, where he says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken," that word broken also means fragmented. After the same manner, also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or irreverently shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, let a man judge himself, and after doing so, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily and irreverently eateth and drinketh damnation, judgment, and passes a sentence to himself, refusing to discern what the Lord's body represents in this communion service. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not experience the same condemnation of sickness, disease, lingering ailments, and premature death that you see in the world. The cause of the sickness, disease, lingering afflictions, and premature death was the strife and the division that existed in that church. It wasn't that they weren't discerning the fact that by His stripes you were healed. It was because they were coming to the Lord's table carrying with them strife and division. And He says, it's because of this that you're dying young. You're not discerning what He did. You say, okay, Brother Jim. I mean, I can understand about the strife and the division, and I can understand how, okay, that could cause people to be sick, or if they hold to unforgiveness. And you understand that when you hold to unforgiveness, you're creating division within the body. I can understand how that when somebody, you know, holds to unforgiveness, when they just cling to that, it could create strife, it could create division. And I can understand how that could cause somebody to be sick or maybe die young. But what I don't understand is, where does the Lord's Supper fit into this? What's He talking about here, this thing about communion? How does taking the cup and eating the bread fit in with the strife and division and unforgiveness? I'm having difficulty putting the two together. Well, turn back over. Now, keep your bookmark right here in 1 Corinthians 11. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, take a look at verse 4. Isaiah 53, take a look at verse 4. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." All right, now, we understand the part, you know, by His stripes you were healed, with His stripes you are healed. And that word healed It's the word Rapha, which literally means the work of a physician to mend, to cure, and to thoroughly make whole. And then Peter, over in 1 Peter, he repeats this. And in 1 Peter, the word healed, again, it's talking about, you know, physical healing. It's talking about a manifestation of that there. We understand all of that part. But look here where it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now, when it says the chastisement of our peace, the peace that it's talking about here, it's not so much the peace that I can lay my head down at night in, or the peace that I can wake up in the morning and experience all around me. It's not so much that peace, but he's saying the chastisement of our peace, the collective peace that we can have as the body of Christ. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And the word chastisement means correction, punishment, and discipline. And so it says, the correction and the punishment and the discipline necessary to put an end to discord and bring about an atmosphere of peace and unity in our body, that correction and discipline and chastisement was laid upon him. And you say, well, what was it though? I mean, what was this chastisement or this discipline? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, look at this, verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes may he give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. They never would give the 40 stripes. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 24, Paul talks about being beaten with the 40 stripes less one. And the reason they never gave the full 40 when they would beat someone like this was because if the person doing the beating would go past 40, that person would then be beaten. And so they would always stop at 39 in case they miscounted along the way. That way, by stopping at 39, they knew they wouldn't hit 41. If they'd been off by one, they knew then they would stop at 40. They'd never go past that and suffer a beating themselves. And so that's why it was always the 39 stripes or the 39 lashes that were given. And he says right here, if there be a controversy. Now this word controversy means quarrel, strife, or contention. And he says, if there is a quarrel, if there is strife, if there is contention between two men, then what happens is they are to be brought to the judge. And he says, when they're brought to the judge, the one who is guilty of perpetrating this quarrel or this strife is to be laid down before the judge, and the back of this person is to be lashed. There are to be the 40 less one, the 39 stripes are to be laid upon this person as the chastisement for the quarrel, so that the quarrel will be put to an end. And so over there in Isaiah, where it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, it could easily have said, the stripes of our unity was laid upon him, and it is by those stripes we can experience a physical healing in our bodies as well. When Jesus took those stripes upon his physical body, his physical body was being chastised for the lack of unity in his spiritual body, so that the price could be paid for all eternity, that from that day forward, it wasn't just a physical body we live in that could live in health, but it was the body of Christ that could exist in unity. Hallelujah. Every time. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians. He says, this is my body, which was broken for you. Every time that a stripe was laid upon Jesus, every time that whip came down upon him, His body was breached. His body was divided. His body was broken. It was separated. It was fragmented. And in the place of that fragmentation, that split, that division, His blood gushed forward to fill the breach in His body to try and promote healing, just like the body is designed to do. And He's saying, I took stripes on my back, my body was split apart, it was divided, it was fragmented, and my blood came forth to fill the gap in the division so that you could stand in unity with each other. Hallelujah. But Pastor, I'm innocent. I'm not the one who did that thing. I'm not the one who acted ugly. I'm not the one who trespassed. It was Him. He did it. He's the one who did that thing, not me. I didn't do it. I'm innocent. Are you really? Are you really? See, the moment that somebody does something, the moment that someone treats me wrong, the moment that my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, my neighbor, my pastor does something that is a trespass. That trespass is now presented to me. At that moment, I have the responsibility to discern the body of Jesus and the chastisement of our unity that was laid upon Him. It is my responsibility, the moment I learn of that trespass, to say, Jesus, You stood in His place and You are the one who paid the penalty for that trespass. You took His guilt upon You. And the division that this trespass could bring about in our church was the division in your body when those stripes were laid upon you. And so therefore, Jesus, I accept the chastisement laid upon You as the chastisement He deserves, and because it's been laid on You, Jesus, He is loosed from this transgression. But if I don't do that, here's what happens. When that trespass is presented to me, and I refuse to discern the Lord's body, then what I am doing is taking that trespass unto myself. And the moment that I take that trespass unto myself and I make a statement such as, I just can't forgive him for what he has done. I am the one who have taken that trespass and turned it into the quarrel. I am the one guilty of the unrighteousness and deserving of those stripes. Not him. I am the guilty one of creating the division. And then, when I have that unforgiveness, and I come to the table of the Lord, what I'm saying is this. Yes, I'm eating and I'm drinking, but Jesus, the chastisement, the stripes that You took on Your body and the blood that You shed to seal the unity, it's not good enough for what He did. And therefore, when I do that, I am now refusing to discern the Lord's blood and body. I am eating and drinking unworthily, and I am trampling underfoot the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, and I am drinking damnation unto myself. I have passed the judgment from Jesus to me. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly and die young among you. But, if the trespass has been presented, and I have felt those feelings, I just don't know if I can forgive, but I judge myself, and I say, Jesus, you don't have to judge me. I'm guilty of creating division in the body of Christ because I have refused to forgive. I'm guilty, Jesus, of strife. I'm the one who's guilty of division and contention because I refused to discern your body when this trespass was presented to me. And so, Jesus, I judge myself. I stand guilty before you, and just like John wrote in 1 John, I confess this to you, and I ask you to cleanse me of all unrighteousness and remove the sin of hatred and unforgiveness from my life. And when I do that, I have discerned the body of Christ, and I can go to this table, and the power of this communion can be released in my life, and I can walk in health. I can walk in a life that Jesus died for. Hallelujah. This is why, when Jesus had the Lord's Supper, he didn't pass out those little foam rubber wafers. He took his body, and he said, this is my body divided so that you don't have to be divided. And that's why when he passed it around, each one of them would have to take and divide the body of Jesus and fragment it even further because of their sin. And he said, the work that I will accomplish for you, every time you do this, you remember this represents the division in the church. This represents disunity. This represents strife. This represents discord. And if you will discern what I have done and appropriate it to yourselves, you will never walk in strife or unity or unforgiveness again. Paul says, that we are to examine ourselves. He said, if a man will examine himself, if you'll judge yourself, if you'll judge yourself, after doing so, then let him come and partake. Today, when you come up, you can just grab a hold of the knife and divide the body of Christ for the unity of a spiritual body of Jesus. But before you do, you need to examine yourself. After a message like this, after understanding what Paul was talking about, I would be very hesitant to come up here and take the cup and take the bread and bring with me the baggage of unforgiveness. I would be very cautious about that. Yes, but Pastor, you don't understand. I just can't forgive. Are you born again? Yes, then you can. You just don't want to. You just don't want to. Because the capacity to forgive as Christ has forgiven, the capacity to love as God loves, is now in you because of that new nature you've received when you were born again. And if you don't forgive, it's because you're choosing to seal off God's love and seal off His forgiveness. And so what you need to do right now is examine yourself. I've already gone through this process myself. I'd like every one of you in here just to bow your heads and